Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, make your presence known to us. Move around us and open our ears, open our minds and our hearts so that we can hear the word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last words. They're significant. Sometimes we know when we're hearing last words, and sometimes we don't know when we're hearing last words. Whenever someone we love passes away, we think back on the last conversation we had with that person, and we think, is there something that person said that might be significant that I need to remember? We put a lot of emphasis on those words. And sometimes they can be funny. Like Groucho Marx, his last words were, either I'm dead or my watch has stopped. Then there was composer Jean-Philippe Rameau. He said to his priest who came, what do you mean to sing to me, priest? You're out of tune. I hope that never happens to me. Sometimes the words are bittersweet, like the ones that John Wayne said to his wife. He said, of course I know who you are. You're my girl. I love you. And sometimes they're moving. William Henry Seward, he was the architect of the Alaska Purchase. He was dying and he was asked, do you have any final words? And he said, nothing. Only love one another. So this is just an example, because I Googled to find out about people's last words, and there are a lot of them out there. So remember, people will remember whatever your last words are. And I'm talking about those today because the passage we have today, these are Joshua's last words to the people of Israel. And in chapter 23, which is just the chapter before the one we're studying today, we're told that Joshua is old and well advanced in years. And by this time, he's led the people of Israel into the promised land. And he was ready to give them some final instructions before they dispersed into the various lands that they had conquered. And he had been a great leader like Moses. So the people respected him and they listened to him. And the passage we're looking at today is Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3a. And 14 through 25. We're going to take a few sections at a time so we can really slow down and pay attention to what's been said. So verses 1 through 3a tell us this. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. So we see here that Joshua had gathered all the tribes of Israel, the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel. And in chapter 23, we see that Joshua had gathered the same group of people. But this passage is different. And it's different because it says they presented themselves to God. They didn't do that earlier. Just now they did it. And what we find is this is a formal ceremony that's going on. And chapter 24, verses 2 through 27, it's a format of treaties that were made at the time. They were set between lords and their servants. That's what we find in these passages, in these verses. And God had given the land to the people of Israel, and now Joshua wanted the people of Israel to recommit themselves to God as God's servants. And Joshua begins by reminding the people about a few things. He started by saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. So he's speaking for God. And he tells us in verses 2 through 13, he reminds them what God did for them. First, he reminds them that their ancestors had served other gods. He also reminded them about how God had rescued them from Egypt, how the people had lived in the wilderness for a long time, that God gave them the land of the Amorites, that God rescued them from many people, and that God gave them land that they did not labor, towns they had not built, and food they did not plant. So God had given them a lot, and they didn't have to work for it. And then in verse 14, Joshua continues. He says, "Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." So basically, Joshua is telling the people of Israel, because of all that God has done for us, we need to do something in return. We need to deeply respect and admire God. And Joshua is saying, we need to hold up our end of the bargain. But how? By being faithful to God and putting away the gods of their ancestors. Remember, they had a history of worshiping other gods. And they're to serve the Lord only. Then we get to verse 15. Part of this verse is a well-known, beloved verse that we all will remember as soon as I say it. But it begins this way. "Now, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living." Then he says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is the part of this scripture that we know so well. We see it in lots of places. If you pay attention before you walk into the sanctuary doors, there's a plaque above the door that says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Kingswood has embraced this as a scripture saying, this group of people will serve the Lord. And we're tempted to stop there at that verse and make it the climax. But there's more going on, because this is a statement that Joshua is making for himself and his family. He's making a public declaration, but he's only speaking for himself. He's not speaking for the people of Israel. So we need to hear what the people of Israel have to say. They continued in verse 16 through 18. "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us all along the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." That's a great response. If I had been Joshua, I would have been excited to hear this. It's exactly what I would want the people to say. "Yes, I will serve God. I will be committed to that, to only God." I would be really excited about that. But let's hear what Joshua has to say in verses 19 through 20. Joshua said, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." Joshua's not excited. Joshua is concerned for the people. He knows that making a commitment to God is serious, because God demands faithfulness. And Joshua is concerned. He's concerned that the people of Israel might miss the mark of the righteousness that God demands. or that they might just willfully rebel against God. And if they do that, then there's a problem. After hearing Joshua's response to the people responded to him and said, no, we will serve the Lord. And in the next verses, 22 through 24, we hear a back and forth between Joshua and the people of Israel. Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And the people said, "We are witnesses." And then Joshua, "Then put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." So why didn't Joshua take the people's word to begin with? Why didn't he listen to them the first time when they said that they would commit to serving the Lord? To me, it doesn't make sense. When I'm trying to convince someone to do something I want them to do, I don't usually tell them how hard it's going to be. Maybe y'all do, but I don't. I also don't tell them about all the negative consequences that they could have if they don't follow their word. But that's what Joshua did. Joshua wanted to make sure the people knew what they were committing to. When they re-entered this covenant with God, he wanted to make sure that they knew the expectations. God had been very good to the people of Israel and would continue to be good to them. But there could be no other gods. There could only be the one true God, the great I Am. Nothing could be put in God's place or take away from God. There are consequences for not holding up your end of the covenant. If you serve other gods, then there's a problem because God is jealous and consuming. And Joshua also tells us in these passages that there's more than just following rules. There must be a turning of your heart away from those other things toward God. So you have to put away those idols and turn your love, all your love, to God. But what are these idols that they're talking about in this passage? Well, it could be idols that were among the Israelite people. We know that they have a history of idol worship, so maybe that's what's going on. It could also be the idols in the land that they have conquered. There are going to be temptations there. Or it could be inward idols. No matter what they are, Joshua is saying, you must turn away from them and serve only God. And the people agreed. Verses 25 through 27 tell us what Joshua did at this point. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. It made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "See, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you if you deal falsely with God." And then he ends it in verse 28. So Joshua sent the people away to their inheritances. The people were ready to go. They'd heard these final words from Joshua. They'd recommitted themselves to be in covenant with God. And they prepared themselves to serve the only one true God. And so Joshua sent them to the land that God had given them and to live as God had instructed them to live. This is a great story. We hear it, we think, oh, that's good, isn't that nice? Joshua's telling the Israelite people what to do. But this doesn't really apply to me today, or does it? I think it does apply to us today. Because God redeemed the people of Israel, but God has also redeemed us through Jesus. And when we say we're God's people, we're making the same covenant with God. God expects loyalty from us. No other gods. Nothing can replace God. So we need to search our hearts, and we need to make sure that we are putting God first. And every day, every hour, we have to choose to serve the Lord. And just like Joshua said, it's not easy. That's why Joshua challenged the people of Israel when they so readily agreed to follow God. Joshua wanted the people to really think about what they were committing to. Could they really do it? Were they sure? There were, and there still are, consequences to serving other gods. So, what about us? Are we really fully committed to covenanting with God, to making that promise to serving only God? Are we ready to give up, get up every day, and recommit ourselves to serve the one true only God? That means that we commit to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength every day. And there's something we need to understand about choosing to serve God. It's not about following a bunch of to-dos. It's not a list of these good and bad behaviors and checking them off. It's more than that. God wants us to live our lives out of love for God. God wants our obedience not to come from obligation, but to come from love. It's kind of like the difference between a slave and a loving spouse. A slave will do things for his or her master because he has to. A loving spouse will do for their spouse because they love that person. The behavior comes out of love, and that's the difference. And that's what God wants from us, a loving relationship, not a relationship out of obligation. We can follow God's laws, and we can tick off the to-do list of obedience every day. But if God is not our number one priority, if something else is our number one priority, then we have an idol. And that might be hard to hear, but that's the truth. And the big issue with having an idol isn't really that it breaks God's law. The issue is that it breaks relationship with God because something else is coming before God. And this is why Joshua didn't accept that first, yes, we'll serve the Lord, that first commitment from the Israelite people. He wanted to make sure they understood what saying yes was all about. And that's why we need to understand what we're saying when we say we commit to serve God. It takes a lot to make this commitment. You have to ask ourselves, can we be in that kind of relationship with God? Can we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength? And every morning, commit ourselves to serving God fully? Think about it. Who will you serve? If you say God, and I hope you do, remember that God expects all of you, all of us, and not just a portion or whatever's left over at the end of the day. And I have to admit that there are some days where I realize I get to the end of my day and it's like, oh, God's just gotten a tiny little piece of me today, and I have to ask for forgiveness because God wants more. And so then I have to recommit myself to being with God fully. You see, there can be no divided loyalties with God. God wants us all. Let's pray. Dear gracious and merciful God, thank you for all the ways you care for us and for sending Jesus to redeem us. Help us to understand what it means to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And help us to choose you as the one we will serve every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.